And I won't say this is part two, but it's a kind of a continuation. God's character. What moves God's heart? What moves God's heart? What does God think about? As he thinks, what does he think? What's important to God? What is important to God? Now, there are many things, but we're going to talk about one today. One that's really important to God. It was a major part of his ministry. Major part. So in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is speaking and he says to his disciples and to others around him, go and learn what this means. Verse 13, go and learn what this means. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I desire, now it says mercy here, but the word mercy can be equally translated compassion. Either word. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. What does he mean? What's he trying to say there? What is he saying to us? I desire mercy or compassion and not sacrifice. In other words, if you are following all the religious, liturgical things, but you don't have compassion in your heart, you are not pleasing God. He's looking for compassion. But what is compassion? And how does it express itself in a way that pleases God? The Bible tells us in Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's full of compassion. He's full of compassion. The word compassion means to show mercy. It is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for someone else, for another person, who is stricken by misfortune, and it's accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate or diminish the suffering. That's what compassion is, in part at least. So that's the attitude that Jesus is looking for in his disciples. That's the attitude he's looking for in you and me. He's looking for that. Now oftentimes, misfortune that comes our way is our own fault. We've authored it. Not purposely, but we've authored it. Sometimes we haven't, but more often than not, we've authored it. But I want to look at a glaring example here in John chapter 8, so we can see that Jesus, who was himself absolutely perfect, and basically was the only person who literally had the right to judge and condemn, did not. So in John chapter 8, first 11 verses, we have the woman caught in adultery. And we won't get into the fact that there was a man involved here, but somehow he didn't get called in, just the woman. So why didn't Jesus condemn her? Why didn't he condemn her? He didn't. He said, where's your accusers? You know, where are they? Where are all the people that were looking to hang you? Verse 11, she said, no, there's nobody left here, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, he didn't recommend what she was doing. Told her to stop it. But there was grace in his heart for her misfortune. There was grace in the heart. There was compassion and mercy in Jesus' thoughts and actions. What a wonderful thing that is. In Matthew chapter 9. See, the Word of God, the Gospels in particular, express the thoughts and the heart of God. And Jesus said, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus was the living expression here on earth of the Father. So in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36 here, Jesus is going about the cities and the villages. He's teaching and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now it's interesting that he didn't go around healing and then teaching and preaching. Why is that, do you think? Why didn't he heal first and then teach and preach? Say it again. Why do you need to hear the word first? How does faith come? In order for the people to develop any kind of faith, they had to hear the will of God. They had to hear the will of God. That's why he did that. But verse 36 here, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Jesus went about preaching the word, healing, delivering, because he felt compassion for the people. They needed to know about God, and they needed the miracle healing power of God to be released to heal their sicknesses and their diseases. They needed that. But they needed to know God cared about them. They needed to know that there was a compassionate God watching over them. Now it's interesting that Jesus called teaching about the things of God's kingdom showing compassion. He called it compassion. Jesus called healing sickness and disease showing compassion. That's the heart of God. Jesus, in fact, started to become known as a person of compassion. That's why the multitudes flocked to wherever he was, because they came in hopes, believing that the compassionate Christ that they were hearing about would heal them too. It never happened before. It had never happened. They'd never experienced that. They needed God. They needed the compassion of Christ. And God is a person. In fact, James 5:11 says, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Is that important for us to know? Of course it is. Why is it important? Because we have a relationship with God. A living relationship. And because we screw up pretty regularly. And it's wonderful to know that God is not up there with a giant fly swatter waiting for us to miss it. Just waiting. God is compassionate. God is a compassionate person. And he's looking to see that compassion in you and me. Are you a compassionate person? Do you think about the pain that others are in? When you see somebody screw up, what are the first thoughts that go through your mind? Do you look for ways to show empathy? Do you look for somehow to alleviate or diminish the suffering of others around you? God's looking to see that. He's looking to see if you're like that. Is it important? Well, it's important to him. It's important to him. Matthew 14:14. All right, let's go there, see what that has. Because they wouldn't do that. They would not do that. But he was setting down the example. Jesus was setting down the example. So in Matthew 14:14, it talks about here, he reaches out. Jesus sees this great multitude around him. And he was moved with compassion for them. Do you see how often that word compassion comes in? That Jesus was moved with compassion. Now Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. That's John 5:19. He also told, I think it was Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we know that this is not just Jesus. But in Matthew 14:14 here, it says, he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. He was moved with compassion. See, Jesus didn't just feel compassion for the people around him. That compassion in his heart actually had an impact. It produced something. Sometimes you say, well, yeah, I'm compassionate for them too. You know, I feel bad. Have you done anything for it? No, I haven't done anything, but I feel bad. That's not compassion. That's not compassion. Biblical compassion moves us to do something. It moved Jesus. That's where you regularly will find the word moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed their sick. He reached out to the people who were in the greatest need and he wanted to minister to that need. So he healed them. So compassion here means healing the sick and the afflicted. Jesus operated in the power of God. And he used that power to alleviate the suffering of the people around him. Now we have to make a decision to embrace that or not embrace it. And far too often we don't. We're selfish. We look after me, my four, no more. Don't much care about anybody else. That's not the compassion of Jesus. It's not. And when the time comes that you need God's compassion, what's going to happen, do you think? Who said, yeah, say it again.
Not very much.
I wonder, God, why aren't you doing more for me? Well, if he was to be brutally honest, he'd say, because you're selfish, you don't think about anybody but yourself. That may sound a wee bit harsh, but it's often the truth. God is calling us to be a people of compassion. I said last night that 12 men, the Bible says, turned the world upside down. There was no internet, there was no social media, there was no Facebook, there was no TV, there was no way for them to be broadcast all over the earth, and yet they turned the world upside down. How do you think they did that? Any thoughts on how they were able to do that?
They followed the word.
Okay.
They lived in the Spirit continually.
They lived in the Spirit. Interesting, you'll read in the book of Acts, Peter's shadow healed people. Peter's shadow. He didn't have to talk to them. His shadow healed people. What does that tell you? Tells me we got a long way to go. We got a long way to go. If we go at all. 12 people turned the world upside down. What have we done? There are millions of us. It's all for reflection. Compassion means caring about the misfortune of others and then doing something about it. Doing something. Jesus went to great lengths to demonstrate and illustrate the depths of God's compassion. For example, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And it's the one about the unforgiving servant, so I won't read it all, but it's verses 21 to the end, 35. And how one servant owed an amount that was so great, it could never be. It would be like having a debt of $50 billion today. It couldn't be repaid. It just could not be. And so the Bible says that he begged for forgiveness. He was looking for compassion. He was looking for forgiveness. And what did the master do? He forgave him. He forgave him the debt. And that's a wonderful part of the story, but that's not the end of it, you see. That's not the end. What happens after that? This same servant who has received forgiveness for an enormous, enormous debt that he could never repay, sees somebody who owes him a nickel. And he wants that nickel. You owe me a nickel. Maybe you parked in my spot. I don't know what it is you did. Took a sip of my water, sat in my chair, but you owe me for that. And the person begged for forgiveness then too. But he wouldn't forgive them. He would not forgive him. He would not forgive him. So let me ask the question, is the body of Christ today forgiving? Are we a group that you would say, boy, those people, do they forgive? Are we?
No.
No. Is there anybody in here who can't think of something that was done wrong to them? No, we can all think of something. Some of us can think of lots of things. Why is that dangerous? Is it dangerous to be like that?
To keep a record?
Yeah, not just to keep a record, but to be unforgiving.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
Is it dangerous? Of course it is. Why is it dangerous? Because God judges that. And it says right here. You won't forgive? Here's God. Here's his word. And you know, here again, it's interesting. Here's the word. I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you, verse 33, should you not also have had, what's the word? Compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you. Isn't that an interesting choice of word? Shouldn't you have had compassion on the person who owed you a nickel? Shouldn't you have had that? And that would be bad enough just to be chewed out by God, but it doesn't stop there. He says, the master is angry and he delivered him to the torturers, the tormentors, until he should pay all that was due. And he says, verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brothers his trespasses. Boy, that's terrible. Isn't that terrible? Released to the tormentors. Now, you can speculate what the tormentors are, but they're released. That's painful. That's painful. And we've all been guilty. There's no one, you know, there's no one in this room who can say, I've never held a grudge ever. We've all at times, some of us more than others maybe, but it applies to all of us. We all need to embrace the compassion of God. And it's not something that God says, I'd like you to do this if you have a moment. We are commanded to do this. We are commanded to do this. So that if I am holding grudges, I need to actively pursue the grace of God to change that in me. I need to pursue the grace of God. I need to do that. Jesus was so filled with compassion that it moved him to action. When the leper came to him in Mark chapter 1, he said, "Jesus, you could heal me if you want to." Right away, he said, "I want to. I want to." The compassion, now he didn't say this part, but the compassion within his heart moved him to a place of doing that. It moved him. Now, here's a really interesting one in Mark chapter 5. It's the Gadarene or Gerasarene, depending on what translation you have, demoniac. So in Mark chapter 5, there's this demon-possessed individual, and nobody could do anything with him. He's just in great torment. Nothing seemed to bring him any sense of relief. You read through it. But then something happened. This demon-possessed individual met the compassion of Jesus. How do you know that? I will show you in a moment. Something happened. God's compassion even drives out demons. Isn't that amazing? Even lots of demons. You know, this guy had lots of demons. The devil is no match for the power of God's compassion. Even a large number of devils are no match. Even death can't stand up against the compassion, which you'll see presently. But in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, now the man's been set free and delivered, and he wants to go with Jesus. Who wouldn't? But Jesus says to him in verse 19, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord's done for you and how he has had," what is that word? "Compassion on you." How he's had compassion on you. Isn't that a strange word to associate with delivering somebody from tons of demons? That's the compassion of God. That's the compassion of God. Remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Here we are in, let's see, where are we here? Verse 11. Jesus is coming to a city of Nain. And there's lots of people around him. And he gets near the gate of the city. It says a dead man is being carried out, the only son of this mother, and she's a widow. By all accounts, that's a pretty sad situation. Now, Jesus doesn't know this woman, didn't know the son. There's nothing that would compel him to even notice this. And I'm sure there are funerals going on all the time. But something happened. Jesus looks at this woman and sees her weeping her face off. Her only son is dead. She has no husband. Now, that's a pretty sad situation, isn't it? Imagine yourself in that situation. She is completely consumed with her grief. She's consumed with grief. The future, there is none for her. None. None. What can I do? Well, verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion. Isn't that amazing? There's that little word again. He had compassion and said, boy, that's a tough break. Really sorry for you. But you know what? Hey, death comes to us all, but I share your grief. My condolences. Is that what he did? No. Because compassion moves you to do something. It moves you to do something. He had compassion and he said to her, don't weep, don't weep. And he literally spoke to the boy and brought him back to life. Power of God. The compassion of God raises the dead. Compassion of God raises the dead. That's a miracle. That's an incredible... I've only seen it once in my life. But I'll tell you, it had quite an impact. The compassion of God is remarkable. It's absolutely... She would forever remember this day as the day God showed her in a very tangible manner how much he cared about her and her family and her situation. That in her most helpless hour, her most vulnerable moment, God showed her through Jesus how much he really cared about her and her family. Didn't he? This all happened because Jesus felt compassion. His compassion is not limited to our physical needs. God is a God of mercy and compassion. God is a gracious person. If we could get to know him, that even when we really screw up, and it's all our fault, our own stupidity, our own selfishness, even then, there is the compassion of God. This will be the last story. Luke chapter 15. The prodigal. Here he is, thinking only of himself. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I want, gimme, gimme, I want. Didn't care about his father, his brother, or anybody else. Cared only about himself. And the father, although deeply grieved, I'm sure, released him. And God does that with us. See, God will allow us to behave in ways that are completely selfish. Completely. He grieves his heart, but he won't stop us. He won't stop us. If you want to make a disaster of your life, God will allow it. Doesn't want us to, but he will allow it. And this prodigal thought he knew best. He thought he knew best. But at some point, the good times come to an end, and he had to come face to face to what he'd done, and who he had become, and who he was. Boy, that must have been a day of great revelation. But you know what? Thank God he did. Thank God he did. Because he could have stayed in that. So there's hope even when we've really screwed up. There's hope. There's hope in Christ. When we've made a mess of things, and it's totally our own fault, there's still the compassion of God. Thank God for that. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Verse 17, when he came to himself, boy, what a day that must have been. When he came to himself, and he said, I got to go back to my family, to my father, and ask him for mercy, for mercy, for mercy. Now, verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Boy, there's that word again. Keeps popping up. He had compassion. He had compassion. That compassion caused him to run and embrace the son who had spit in his face and turned his back on him, basically. See, compassion does not wait until the last possible second to display itself. The Bible says while he was a long way off, compassion was looking for this opportunity. Compassion was hoping for this opportunity. And compassion was ready when this opportunity presented itself. And God is always looking for an opportunity to heal, to care, to love, to forgive, to show mercy, to restore, to reach out. That's what he's looking to do. And if we are his disciples, then we need to do the same thing. So here again, the question, are you, am I a compassionate person? Would people describe me, the people know you best, would they describe you as a compassionate person? Do you want to be a compassionate person? Do you want to be? Some people don't. Some people don't. They don't care. They will one day. They will. You and I, we are given this time to do something about it. While we live and breathe, we can do something. I can say to God, Lord, I'm sorry. I am nowhere near as compassionate as I should be. Forgive me. Help me to change. Help me not to be so selfish as to only be thinking about myself. Help me to be like you, Jesus. But then I got to follow through. Do you know you become like the person you hang around with? Normally. You hang around with Jesus and the Word of God. That's what you'll become like. Do I want to be like that? Do I want the Holy Spirit to work in me? Let me just encourage you to close your eyes for a moment and ask God, just ask him straight out, God, am I compassionate or am I a selfish person? What am I really like, Jesus? Do I care about anybody but myself? Do I look for opportunities to alleviate the suffering of others? If Jesus were to describe me, would compassion be part of that description?